Man, I'm excited. The kiddos, are you guys excited for this week? Are you? Yeah, are you guys ready to be worn out every night, but filled with the Word? To grow a little closer each and every night to Christ and our knowledge of Him? Are we excited about that? And hopefully we can gain that knowledge, and then we can get together and we can make a game plan of how we go out into one of the best places. Let's all celebrate. School's getting ready to start back. Yeah? No kids are clapping here, but parents are fired up. And man, what an opportunity for us to teach our kids right before they go back to school the things that they need to go and proclaim to their friends at school. I think it's great that we have that opportunity. If you guys are still wanting to come and be a part of Vacation Bible School, we have a link online that you can sign up. We also have up on the front doors, you can scan the little code. It's way too much for me to understand how to do it, but apparently you can scan the code and sign up and everything. For all you husbands, you can look over at your wives and say, hey, can you sign our kids up? So, that being said, we're going straight back into the book of Hebrews. Next week, we're going to stray a little ways from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to go in line with our Making Waves Vacation Bible School next week. But this week, we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 10. If you are visiting us today, and first we'd like to say welcome. We're glad you're here. We're excited that you are here to worship with us and to study God's Word with us. And what we have been doing since January, the beginning of January, all year long, we have been studying through the book of Hebrews. And when I say studying through the book of Hebrews, we are now in Hebrews chapter 10, and we have read and studied each and every word in Hebrews so far. If you don't know, I'll give you a little bit of a backstory as we do each and every time. Book of Hebrews, we are not fully aware. Well, some of us believe that the writer is Apollo. Some of us believe that it may be Paul. Elijah believes it's Paul. But here lately, I've kind of been on a thing where I've kind of got the one up in the last couple of discussions. So we're going to go more with Apollo, right? I think Katie even said Apollo. So that, yeah, we're in. But we do not fully know who the writer is. What we do know is that the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing this book, this letter, to the Hebrews, and he's saying, I know that you guys at once followed Christ. I know you know who Christ is. I know that you know that everything that you have studied for all of time, all of Moses' writings, everything that we have passed down, has pointed to Jesus. I know that you know these things, but I also know that you're falling away from your knowledge of Christ. You're falling away from being secure in proclaiming Christ and proclaiming Him boldly. And some of you are doing it out of fear. Some of you are doing it out of just getting in that state of, anybody ever been in this state where you just do the same monotonous thing over and over, and eventually you just kind of get tired of doing it, right? And why is it that we kind of get tired doing it? Because we don't have any skin in the game most of the time. As a matter of fact, one of my least favorite jobs that I used to have would be, I would sit down and I would have to program these probes that would measure current through soil. And it would tell you what the temperature was, and it would tell you what how much moisture was in the soil. And it sounds like, for any of you guys, anybody here like agriculture? Raise your hand if you like studying ag and farming. There's at least two of us crazy enough to like it, okay? But at first it was really interesting because we could tell when to plant crops. We could tell when was the best time to wait to plant, because maybe the soil wasn't warm enough. We didn't want, sometimes we didn't want our seed to rot, so we didn't want it to be too wet. So we would take these studies, and the farms would take these studies and these probes, and they would know when the precise time to get your longest growing season would be, when to plant your crops. And as a farm nerd or ag nerd, I really enjoyed learning about that at the very beginning. The problem was that eventually, going and taking these probes and placing them in the same sand and in the same dirt, and baking the dirt, planting those into that same soil over and over and over again to get the same readings over and over and over again started becoming monotonous. And then eventually I started figuring out ways that you knew, based on certain data, what you would get in the next step. So why even go to the next step? So you would just say, well, it's going to do the same thing it does the past 500,000 times that I've done it. And then I got to the point where eventually I started just not wanting to do anything with the probes, because every time I touched them, nothing really changed. Well, sometimes in our faith and in our walk with Christ, we get to a point where we forget that we need to grow closer to Him, that we need to get more in depth, that we need to study Him more, that we need to worship Him more, that we need to walk with Him more, that we need to go out and be the hands and feet more and more, and we forget about that, and then our faith becomes dull. Well, in this passage that we're reading here, that's not really the type of people that we're talking about, not the ones that are just slowly getting to where they get a little bit farther away. It's not that we're talking about a little bit of backsliding. We're talking about the ones here that are apostate. And when we talk about those, we talk about them in this way, that they get to the point where they know everything that they need to do, but they reject it fully and don't want to have anything to do with the knowledge. Right? So you go in and been the same way that if I would have went in and I'd got this knowledge and had my love for agriculture and I wanted these probes to tell me everything that I could about when to plant to make sure that I had the best harvest at the end of the year, that I had the longest growing season, that I was able to have that tomato sandwich earlier than anybody else could because I had it right on the right day. I didn't have to plant multiple times. Instead of doing that, I eventually could have gotten tired and said, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of doing it on my own. I'm sick and tired of that. These soil probes don't have anything that can help me. I'm going to get totally away from studying something that I once loved and have the knowledge of, even though I know that works. So what some of these Hebrews have done is they went to a point that they saw how difficult the ministry was and what it was doing, and in turn had a turn from the knowledge, right? They knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't want any part of it. And it can be so easy to do that as Christians, because when we get to a point where our community and our world is coming and they're constantly beating us down for having our faith and stating that we are lesser than, or that we hate people, and we get to a point where we just are beat down to the point where we say, I'm going to hate the one that sets me apart, or I'm going to turn away from Christ, knowing full and well who He is. And some of them did this. So we start here, and the writer of Hebrews now has to go to a point where it's not our lack of knowledge, not our lack of ability, not of our lack of our ability to gain the knowledge, but our desire to turn away from it totally. So he goes in chapter 10, starting at verse 26. Let's pray before we read God's word, and that he gives us the ability to fully understand his word as we read it. Lord God, I come to you today asking that as we speak your word, as we proclaim your word, Lord, that it's not just the reading of words, but the reading of your words to us, Lord, that you give us the ability to not only speak them, but to understand them and to reproduce them and to boldly proclaim them. Lord, I ask that as we go through this lesson that you allow us the ability to know what your desire, your will for our life is, and that you change us in a way that grows us closer to you and farther away from ourselves, Lord. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, starting at verse 26, says, "For if we deliberately go on sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the earlier days when, after you have been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive that what was promised. For yet in every little while the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." Man, as we read these words, we have time where we want to think that everything is just great, right? And sometimes we get into these verses where we hear words like fire and consumed and things that hurt and aren't good for us. And we sometimes stray away. One of the problems that we have in churches today is that we don't always proclaim what happens if you turn from Christ. See, we're happy to speak of all the riches and all the goodness and all the things that he does for us and his love for us and how your life's going to be better, right? We talk about all of those great things. As a matter of fact, Luke and I were speaking the other day, and we were kind of joking around. I think it was Luke and I. We're hearing a song, there's Honey in the Rock. And we're like, wonder how many more people would come if we would change those verses to "there's money in the rock," right? Because we get in this point that we want to hear the good things. We don't want to hear the negative. We want all the great things. We want to talk about how if you love God, he's going to make you rich, right? If you'll just be a good person, you don't have to worry about death. We hear all of these things and they sound good, but what happens when you come in and say, hey, if you turn away from Christ, then you have to deal with the wrath of God? See, where there is mercy and grace, on the opposite side of that, there is also wrath. See, in order to have grace, you have to be freely given something that pulls you away from the opposite end, right? To have a Savior, you have to be saved from something, right? So we've got this beach theme. I've never just been at the pool or at the beach hanging out and enjoying myself, loving the sun, sitting there getting, one of the reasons I've got the green shirt is everybody says it matches my skin tone really well and my eyes pop, so that's why I got the green on, you know? But never been sitting there in my green shirt thinking I'm looking good, enjoying my day, having my nice ice cold lemonade, everything's going good, and all of a sudden a lifeguard comes in and grabs me up, or 10 lifeguards, however many it takes, grabs me up and pulls me off the beach, and I've never been like, thank goodness you guys saved me from that great time. Right? I've never been at home enjoying my time with my boys passing ball or going over to mom and dad's and swimming, and work calls and says, hey man, I'm about to save you from that time. I need you to come in. That's never happened to me. Has anybody ever been in that place? Tyler, you ever been at that place? Just relaxing on the beach and thank goodness somebody pulled me off the beach. Well, from the kid, yeah, okay. You've pulled the carts down through the sand, haven't you? I understand that. But the saving comes before you pull them down, right? Like you see that rain cloud coming up. You're like, oh man, we can't take all this stuff down to the beach today. Okay, I get that. But we never have. We can't understand grace if we don't understand the opposite end of that, and that being the wrath. So as we get in here and we start learning about what this writer is, he's not speaking to the ones that just have a somewhat knowledge but turned away. And the reason that we know that is in verse 26, it says, first we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth. The knowledge of truth. That word knowledge there is epinosis. It is not talking about just randomly being told. It's talking about having the full knowledge of Christ. It's about understanding exactly where you're supposed to go and turning away from it. Right? It's like going in a direction, needing to go to the store and knowing the exact way to get there, knowing where every turn is, and then deliberately saying, I am not going to do that. Even though I know that's the correct path, even though I know Christ is the Savior of the world, even though I know that all of God's spoken word in all of the writings, in Moses' writings, in everything that I've been taught my entire life, I know that they pointed to Christ. I know Christ is a Savior, but he just doesn't fit in with what I want to do in my life and turning away from it. We're not talking about not knowing enough. We're talking about knowingly turning away. At this point, some of us do that. Some of us have a knowledge of what we're supposed to do and deliberately will not do it. I have this idea of, has anybody ever told a kid or one of your children to go do something and then they know that they need to do it and they know the right way to do it and they just tell you straight up no. And they turn away and just, no, I'm not going to do that. If you don't have any kids and you plan on having them, one day you will have the joy of being told no directly to your face. And you will be so excited and you'll say, man, Krill told me about this awesome day in my life. And you will find great joy in going to the closet and grabbing a belt. Okay? Please do that. Please. If not, then this is why we have warnings, right? This is why we have warning. They deliberately say, no, everything that I know isn't enough. I want what is right now. I want my life now in this situation to be enough. Right? As a matter of fact, I went through this the other day, and we have this problem sometimes. I explained that if you go and you save up enough tickets at the arcade, you can go get this really big gift, right? But instead of waiting until we came back to go to the arcade and get the really big gift, I used to do this as I was a kid too. I would say, yeah, but I can go get this little junky stuff that by the time I get to the car, I can throw away. But I want something in my hand now. And I'm going to turn away from my knowledge of knowing that if I work hard, I get here to get what I want now, and I end up with nothing. We know, but we turn away. And it says, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Wait a minute. What does that mean? If we know and we turn away, and there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, and that means that there is no longer the one that sacrificed in our life. Right? It's not that Christ didn't go and pay the fullness of sin. It's the fact that it's not there for us in our lives because we turned away from Him. Christ is still the Savior. Do not take that away. Just because in your life He is not your Savior does not mean that He is not still God, the Son, and the Savior of the world. He still is who He is, but He is not your Savior because you turned from Him. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire about to consume the adversaries. As I started reading this word, the last word in verse 27, that word adversaries, I think of adversaries as someone that's my enemy and somebody that I go against, and they're looking to take my life, and I have to go and I have to fight them and I have to battle them, right? Well, there's only one of two ways. Either we are with Christ or we are an adversary of. There is no middle ground. When it comes to the day of judgment that we talk about, when it comes to that point, there is no middle ground place that you could go. There's no place that you can say, man, you know, Jesus, I really just didn't want to follow everything that you did, but I tried to be a really good person. You know, I tried to do everything right, and I didn't want to get in any of the battles. You know, I didn't want to fight for anything. I just stood back. I didn't talk badly about you. I didn't tell anybody that they were doing something ignorant by following you. I didn't try to speak negatively of you. I just tried to get out of the situation and hide and let them do their own thing. I just wanted to sit back. One of the things that I would do in class is I would love whenever people would go out of the, when the teachers would go out of the classroom, right? And we would have, back in the day, we would have that guy or that girl that would have to go up and write everybody's name down on the list, right? And you would give them that look. That look that, hey, when it's playground time, you write my name on the board, we're going to come back and we're going to have some fun on the playground after I get my 10 minutes sitting out. Right? But sometimes there was somebody up there that no matter what you do, they're going to write down what's right and just no matter what. They're going to put down and do what the teacher said. And no amount of intimidating could stop them. So sometimes I would say, man, I'm going to sit back right over here, may prod a little bit here and there, but I'm going to sit back over here and I'm going to watch as the rest of the class does whatever they're going to do, as the good kids do their homework, and as the bad kids make their spit wads. And I'm going to watch as their names get up on the board, and I'm just not going to be involved. I'm not going to do what the teacher asked me to do, but I'm also not going to go deliberately against. And the problem is that our purpose in life is to glorify God. So by sitting back and saying, I don't want to get involved, or turning away, is turning away from the knowledge of Christ, turning away from our responsibilities, turning away from what we're supposed to do, and we are equally as guilty as the ones that are doing it deliberately. However, in this situation, I want to go back and say, that is when you have the knowledge, the full knowledge of what you're supposed to do, and deliberately not doing it. Whether it be going against or just not doing what you're supposed to do and watching, you are still in this adversary category because you know your expectations. You know what God has set forth in his word for us. It says, anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Anybody that knew, and remember, he is speaking to Jews, the writer here is speaking to Jews that would have followed Old Testament law, that knew Christ and now are debating on going back or turning away from Christ or going back to law. He says, you knew the law regarding Moses. You knew what you had to do. Says, anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy. Why would he make this point that anyone that didn't follow Moses' law would die without mercy when he's speaking to somebody that is wanting to go back to the law? I want to go back to just doing the things that I'm supposed to do. I want to be a moralistic Christian. I want to go back and I just want to follow and do what's right and open doors for old ladies and not curse and be a nice, good person. I want to go back to just doing that. I don't want to get involved with having to proclaim the gospel. I don't want to have to get involved in a relationship that boldly represents Christ with my neighbors or my enemies. I don't want to do that. I just want to go back and be a good, nice, quiet person. It's what they're doing here. And he says, you remember when they didn't do that, but why does he talk about Moses here? Because everything that the Old Testament speaks of points to Christ. Everything that the law said that kept us away from God, Christ bridged the gap to grow us, to get us into a position with God. And yet, he says, you do all those things, you remember all those things, you're not sacrificing, you know Christ, and you know for a fact that all of the text, all of the literature, all of everything that we have read, every story that we have passed down, everything has pointed us back to Christ. And now that Christ is here, you're not believing. You're not following. You just want to do your own thing because maybe it's not within your lifestyle or if it's not what you want. But you knew. He even goes as far as says, how much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more, knowing who Christ is, how much more do you think the punishment will be when you have literally walked upon him and trampled him, when you have disregarded him as nothing? You get this picture of something great that you once had, you know, something that meant so much to you. And I remember as kids that we always had something that was just beautiful and gave us comfort and knowledge, and then eventually it got to the point where we forgot about that thing. And then every now and then I will see where we get into a situation where we just walk by and kick it around like it's in our way, right? It's just something there, and it's almost becomes an annoyance. We get this same situation when we have this knowledge of love of Christ, and we know that he loves us. We know that it's been pointing to us, and now we have just trampled him outside. We have walked all over him to go on our own path. How much more is it knowing that each step that you step on Christ, that you step against God's will for our lives through Christ, how much more do you think our punishment will be? And as a matter of fact, as soon as he talks about when we deny the Spirit, we deny the calling on our lives, when we deny Christ, when we know that the Spirit is leading us into something and we say, well, I don't want to do that, even though I know you're leading me, I'm away from that. Christ, I don't want to live that lifestyle because it takes away from this 70 or 80 years that I may have on this earth. I want away from that. I will trample all over that to gain what I have now. And he goes in and he speaks, and repeats what Moses sings, also known as a song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He repeats here. He says, "For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me; I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people." When we turn away from Christ, we have to know that it isn't just a situation that we just go do our own thing for however long, that he will understand, right? We either have to have grace or wrath. He will have his vengeance. He will judge us for our sins. The only way to not be judged of our sins is to have our sins washed away, to have our sins paid for. And the only way to do that does not come from the blood of a goat or a cow or a donkey or whatever we think that we can do, even through our own sacrifices of worldly things. The only way that we can have that sin washed is by the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and having our full faith in him. It's the only way. There is no other way. There is either hope or the loss thereof. Either we have Christ or we have no, and we have hope, or we don't have Christ and there is no hope. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This writer's reminding them over and over again, "I know you know what you're doing. I know that you think that you're trying to save your life in some way." He goes in a little bit farther and he starts talking about all of the times that they were publicly exposed and taunts and things that were taken from them and the hard times and the way that you were treated and you were mocked and you were ridiculed, and you remember all those times and you remember how difficult all that was, and you went through that, and yet you still had joy and you still had hope and you had the knowledge of Christ because you knew yourselves have a better and enduring possession. I'm telling you that no amount of money, no amount of material things, no amount of earthly quote-unquote love that we have, no matter how many friends you have, no matter how many Facebook followers, no matter how many hugs you get from your parents, no matter what it is, no matter how great your banks are full of whatever you consider great, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing, because the rest of it rots and passes away and is tarnished. But if you have Christ, you understand what having a greater possession than all of those things are. See, the world tells us that we should be living our life continuously for all of these worldly things, but then we are never satisfied. It's the reason that you see in our celebrities and our movie stars, and you see such great amounts of suicide in those, because they're never filled enough. They never have enough. They never feel that they grow close enough to somebody. There's never enough, that everybody looks upon them to need more and more and more. And even though from the outside looking in, you say, "Man, I would love to have that amount of money. I wouldn't have to work another day. I would love to have that amount of fame. Nobody would ever dislike me, or I would have enough people that would back me up." It's never enough, because you're never fulfilled and you'll never be fulfilled. No matter how far you turn from Christ and go into the world and think that you're going to live the best 70, 80, 100 years, you will never have enough. But if you have Jesus, if you have a Savior, you will know what hope and grace is. You will have more than you could ever imagine. And this writer is trying to tell them, quit thinking of the ways of this world. Quit thinking about your reputation with this world. Quit thinking about your own personal desires, and realize that the Savior of the world has already came and has died and given his life and paid the fullness of your sins. Do not turn away, even though you have the knowledge. You may not have it. Do not turn away. Go back to Christ. I'm warning you. For yet in a very little while the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those have faith and are saved. It's a rally cry. He's going in and he's seeing the people that are hurting. He's seeing even if they don't see it themselves, he sees how they're turning away from God. And he says, you don't realize that day is coming. Whether you believe we're in the end of times and that Jesus is coming back, or if you have the actual knowledge that we are only given so many years on this earth, and we may have one more breath in us, or we may have a million more breaths, but I'm telling you, there is a day that we will have to be face to face with Christ, and we will have to say, if he is our Savior or not, if we have put our faith in him, he will know. We will be judged. We have hope in Christ. We cannot just turn away to get to that point. And we have to know that we are not the ones, when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that he is talking about, that will be destroyed here. I love that word, but. But whatever situation you're in right now, whether you believe in Christ or you're struggling with your relationship with Christ, if you're struggling with whatever situation you're having in your life where you just, God, I want to come to you, but it's getting tougher and tougher and I don't know where to go, or God, I'm trying to believe you, or God, I'm right there and I do believe you, but I just don't know what the next step is. That word but comes in and says, those who have faith are saved. I'm going to end today's message with great warning that when we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have that knowledge of him. When we have studied him and know him and we turn our backs, that there is no greater sin than to turn our backs from the one that we know is the Savior. But I also want to leave you with that today, if you don't know what comes after this life, that we have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ that came, freely climbed up on that cross and drank the sin cup, paid for your sins, and gave us grace and salvation. The only way to flee, to be apart from death, to be cleansed of our sins and not have the wrath, is to fully give our faith into Jesus Christ. I've said it before, in faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone is the only way. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today in thankfulness of your word. I thank you for the ability to proclaim your word. I thank you for allowing us to have vacation Bible school this week. But Lord, I ask that in everything that we say and everything that we do, and in our vacation Bible schools, in our reading of your word and our proclaiming of your word, Lord, that we are led by your spirit, Lord, that we are led in a way that proclaims the true gospel, Lord, and is your words and not our own, Lord. And I just ask that whatever we have heard today, Lord, that we take it out into this world, that we go and we share that with people that may have turned, people that may have been a part of the church. Maybe they were deacons once or pastors once, or maybe they were the ones that took care of the building or whatever it was, and Lord, have turned and have stated that they no longer believe in you, Lord, that we can go and we can show that love and that grace and that mercy to them once more and show them that there is hope in this life. Lord, and if there's people in this world that just don't know what happens, that it's just a big question mark when they look in the future, Lord, that we can give them love and hope and grace and Jesus, and we can allow them to know Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for all you do. I thank you for allowing us to be able to be in your presence, and I ask that you give us the ability to love, the ability to understand, and the ability to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.